You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
I have not heard us sing and worship like that for a while. By the way, do you see this? It's lifted for people with bad eyes, and it's got this little ledge that they have that's you can raise up and lock in. I'm taking this everywhere I go now. Beautiful. Beautiful. you guys, golly, I'm shaking right now. That was beautiful. So I think that we're probably saying some of these truths in a more focused way this time in Romans than we did 11 years ago. We're putting a better point on some of these truths. A good example is this week for me. I happened to call Bill because I was going to do a poster, a definition on law, and as he read it, he said, you know, I might make a couple of little changes, which means I really hate this. And he started talking to me about something that changed the entire way that I'm preaching this message this morning. And at first, I fought him on it. John Lynch was fighting Bill Thrall. Yeah, don't do that. I was arguing with him because I've always seen the law really starting in the Mosaic Law. And he patiently waited for me to use all my words up. And then he talked to me about this principle of law that has been with us since the fall of Adam. And Bill, you continue to be my big brother, and you wait me out, and you love me so well. And then I get to take this and speak it. Gee, my golly. So this morning, when we get there in just a moment, you'll hear a concept that I did not understand till Thursday. Can we read Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6? Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, then she's free from the law. So that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And this is where I'm going to be spending, because what we just heard was a review of what we've heard in chapter 6, that I am dead to sin and I am dead to the law. But these verses become the application to it. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, and that was our primary identity, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And for the first time, he shows up, the Spirit of God. Right there in verse 6 of chapter 7. And oh, does everything come alive now and explode. I love what Bruce said last week. I'm going to do something this week I've never done before. I'm going to try and do the application of this to a real life situation. See, we can feel like lemmings regarding sin, Eric, I'm a little hot in the mic. Thanks. And not know why we keep jumping off the same cliff over and over. This passage profoundly shows us a way back from the cliff and into life. Mark, go ahead and throw up that first slide. My defeated response to the law always hears, why can't you? Why don't you? When will you? What's wrong with you? It is always and only a violent entrance into a greater despair and failure. It inflames that place within me still desperately trying to prove that I am enough and yet never believing it. The Spirit alone tells me I am dead to that old shell game. The Spirit tells me that I am now wonderfully enough and that no failure or setback can change that. And the Spirit will kindly call out to me in the middle of my religious proving, comparisons, and shame until I dare trust it to be true. This next slide is what I learned this week. The principle of law describes the resentment in me that I am not God and He is. It has always bugged us. Since the choice of Adam and Eve, we have fought anyone telling us what to do. We believed we could be right on our own, though our behavior continually proved otherwise. This created and creates immense guilt because we never felt like we could be enough or do enough. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Guys, that principle of law is attempting to be inflamed in us by this thing called the flesh all the time. So, when I feel hurt, or when I feel fear because of something someone's done to me, or anger, or betrayal, or failure, my shame can get ignited from that principle of law, having proven once again I'm not enough, and because I cannot bear being not enough, I will instead take it out on you. I will instead convince you that this is not about me. It must be about you, and you are all over the place, wherever I can find. Three main players take the stage today. The law, the flesh, and now the Spirit. Remember, Ed Underwood gave us that definition of the flesh on his week. And what I want to pull from his is the flesh cannot be subdued or by self-discipline or self-effort, and it continues even now to try to control even after we've been made new in Christ. There is in us that place that animates sin, that place in us that is constantly working against me to try to trap me and catch me and try to inflame my passions into sin. That thing is called the flesh. So I want to do two scenes today. I'm going to try out practically applying it, and I just don't know how to do it best, so I just settled on a particular scenario. But I want to look at the flesh and the law. Look at that in verse 5, the flesh and the law. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. It says we used to be in the flesh as our predominant nature. It's still there, but it's no longer who we really are. So the flesh and the law together, what does that do in that particular scene? And then the flesh and the Spirit, verse 6 that we looked at, what does that do in the scene? So, There's nothing important that I want to solve in a particular parent-child relationship, but it's the best example that I can come up with to create a cause and effect. Let's use this scene. You as a dad, and translate that to mom or daughters or uncles or grandparents, but let's say me as a dad, and my son gets caught getting drunk at a party, 16 years old. The only way I find out is he rode home with his friend, and that friend hit a tree with his dad's car. And the police then called both parents. That's a happy little scenario, huh? So what am I feeling? What am I feeling as a dad?
Fear.
Yeah. Absolutely. Fear. What else? Sad, anger. What else? Yeah, shame.
Frustration.
And hurt. I feel betrayed. I feel like you lied to me. You hid from me. What? And now something begins to happen. I bypass standing with my child. None of that that we just said we felt was about me standing with him. What I feel most now is I'm a failure as a father. Here's the terms that I would use. Whose kid does that? Whose kid does that? And now my shame is taking off. And from this moment on, the principle of law is being expressed. And from this moment on, as verse 5 says, the flesh is aroused to sin by the very principle of law. And now watch how quickly it will turn. This can't be about my failure again. So instead of my son getting my love, he will now get my inflamed shame. Yeah, I think I had that same list, fear. Fear that, what did I do wrong as a parent? This can't continue. I've got to make it stop. And the only way I know to do that is control. Hurt. You hurt me. You watch this. Now you're going to get hurt. And the word punishment comes to mind. You will know what it feels like to be punished. And then anger, which would cause me to want to lash out. So I finally find myself saying, when I finally do see him, that's just great. You always do this. You always do this. You hide. You hide from your mom and dad who have done nothing but love you. And you could have killed someone. You hide, and then you do this. Well, you know what? You've lost your mom's trust, and you lost my trust, and good luck getting it back. And you'll have plenty of time to think about it because you will come home right after practice. That's what you'll do, right after practice. And you will not go on the weekends, and you will not be with Bobby Blanchard ever, like ever. Give me your phone. Maybe that came a little too fast, too easy. Maybe I saw it in a movie. And now, of course, my son receives and feels the effects of law. So this, the son thinks, is about my unworthiness as a person, and now his shame is ignited. And from this moment on, the law kicks in for him. And from this moment on, his flesh is aroused to sin. And what does he feels? Same thing. Hurt. Anger. Fear. But now, instead of getting a chance to own his wrong choices, he's forced to protect himself from the intensity of my shame. Very predictable. He will now, from now on, hide his sin even better from me. Note to self. He will distance himself from me. He will mistrust me. He will go deeper into his shame. And he will make me the issue. And so he might respond like this. That's great. You know what? That's great. You don't trust me. I know that. In fact, that's exactly why I hide. I hide because I think if I ever tell you what I'm going through, you would do exactly what you did right now. So that's great. Take my stinking phone away. You're going to have plenty of me from now on in and deal with me, but you will not have my heart. But God. And so now, for the first time, the Spirit enters into Romans and says, sorry it took me this many chapters, but I'm here now. It's time to show the work and the power and the resource of the Spirit. So, now we are going to go into the second scenario, the flesh when it meets up with the Spirit. And we get a new definition. We'll hit the wall next week. It's on the marquee this week. If you'll bring it up, Mark. Spirit. When the word Spirit is presented with a capital letter, it refers to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This specific use of the Spirit conveys the surpassing power of the believer's new life. God actually indwelling us and every moment we face on earth. Here's another line that got put in by Bill Thrall, and I didn't know why until this week. The Holy Spirit wages all war against the flesh. This new dynamic of dependence upon the Spirit is in radical opposition to any misguided attempt to prod ourselves into being better. Our dependence upon the Spirit is what causes sin to lose its power and allows us to experience the magnificence of this new life in Christ with all of its beauty, freedom, healing, restoration, and joy. The fruit and the ministry of the Spirit is released only by our trust of Him working in us. Since Acts 2, every single person who, in whatever clumsy way they do, ask Christ in their heart, we get the Spirit to fight for us, to stand for us. Now, none of what I'm about to do is exact. And so don't try to put this all into one evening or one event. It could be a long event, and it depends upon sometimes the response of my child of how long this takes. This is not seven steps. Each situation is unique. All I'm trying to do is to allow us into maybe a pattern that you can hear the Spirit's voice in. So, same scenario. 16-year-old son gets caught drunk at a party. So, first thing I might do in the flesh and the spirit scenario is I might try to get a little bit of time to not say anything so that I can get objective and not flip out. John Lynch is a much better dad when he is objective. In fact, it's the only time I should ever try to minister to anyone that I have care for their lives is when I can, and not do it until I get objective. So maybe I would get some time. And then maybe I would admit to all those feelings that they actually are going on because they really are real. But it is the choice of what you do with those feelings that reveals this new nature is beautifully alive in you. So now all these words, these theological words, we desperately need to depend upon them in a real event now. And because this new nature is surging in me and the Spirit is surging in me, I'm drawn by the Spirit to remember how my God treats me in the moment of my greatest sin and failure. That's maybe the first thing that goes on. And how has He been with me? He has never mocked me or scolded me or berated me or make me feel condemnation or shame. He never inflames my shame when I am caught in my ugliest, ugliest place. And so now the Spirit says, and that's who you are, kid. Here we go. And maybe here's what I might find myself starting to dare to believe. Go ahead, Mark. I am wonderfully always me as a dad, enough in God's eyes. I'm dead to the law. It has no authority over me. I can give and receive love, not fake, but real love. I have been given a new identity, and it is shame-free. That's not who I am anymore. Oh, in this event, it's not another proof of my unacceptability. Oh, and Jesus cherishes me every single day and every single night, and he has seen everything before the world began, and he will not love me less and cannot love me more. And my spirit draws my awareness that what I most want to do is love and protect and stand with my child. And a power is released which can ignore the proddings of the law and is endlessly stronger than the flesh. And so the hooks of shame do not go in like normally. They don't go in at all. And you find yourself free to do what you've been created to do, love. And you find yourself considering that your child has the Spirit living in him, too. So I start to think, what do I do now? This is a whole new deal. What would I do? How would I? And you start asking your question, how would I best win the heart of my son in this? How do I create an environment right now where my child can come back into who he is without having to turn this into another shame event that will keep piling on other shame events? And so quickly, early on, when I finally do get to look into his eyes, I get to say words like this. Son, I know who you are. And I'm not ashamed. I love you. Now, God has this, and I'm right here with you, and we are going to get through this. But, son, I must tell you, there are consequences. You will now have to hang out with me more. You like lobster, don't you? Yeah. Let's get in the car. Will you drive? And maybe we go to dinner. And maybe we don't initially have to talk about what happened at all. As I make sure that he knows who he is to me. And then maybe somewhere during dessert, I would find myself saying, I don't know how to do this, but I want to earn the right to stand with you in it. What do you think that would take? And I would let him answer, even if it didn't happen that night, even if he didn't trust that I really did want his answer. And I know what we're thinking, but wait, what are you doing? This sounds like Obamacare. It's just too liberal. What are you doing? He's the one who did wrong. What about owning up to his sin? What about the consequences? We'll get there. And maybe I get to ask my son, so tell me what happened. And I give him time to tell me what happened. And then I get to ask, let me ask you another question. Why do you think this is happening? And I have to be willing to let him give me the answers. And I wait. And I ask more questions. And I wait. And then maybe after he's had a chance to talk about how long ever since that girlfriend broke up with him, how he's been so confused, and he started hanging out with first Bobby Gillespie and then Steve Darren, and they weren't healthy either, and he starts to get to unravel this hiding that he's been doing. And maybe sometime in there I get to say to him, "So son, do you know that I struggle with hiding too? Your dad. I've just never been able to tell you. But I struggle with it. Sometimes it's as simple as Twix bars. I tell my wife that I've had one, I've had eight. But it's bigger things too. It's bigger things. And I want to ask you, maybe both of us get to stand with this to protect each other, eh? See, I want to tell you what I did with my parents, son. I lived a double life. I figured out what they wanted me to be around them, and I did it. I put on one face around them, and that's who I was around them. But the real me came out and played out there. So, son, I don't want that. Only heartfelt obedience means anything to God or me. I don't want your appearances or external appearance. So that's what I'm going to be asking for. I want you to know that. I want you to hear me right before God. That's what I'm going to be asking God to draw out. Obedience in your trust of his person and his character and how much he adores you and how powerful he is to protect your life. And I'm committing tonight to be a safe place in the pace of your maturity. I'll always draw closer to you in your failure. And then I might say this: what happened, that whole deal with the tree and everything else, we have a lot more to talk about it, but I want you to know something. It will not change our relationship. And so then I begin to talk to him about God. How do you feel? Like towards God. Dad, I feel dirty. I feel stupid. I feel like I blew everything. And so I get the privilege to talk to him about redemption. Redemption, that act of getting to be cleansed, to be clean, to feel clean by only this: trusting that Jesus Christ didn't just die for my sins to get me to heaven, but he died for this sin too, this present one. And I get to say, you mean you're big enough that you could cleanse me if I depended upon the shed blood of Jesus? And Jesus would say, yes. That's it? Yes. And so I tell my son tonight, son, you can feel clean before God. And then somewhere along the way, I would get the chance to say, so what amends need to be made now? You've repented, you've been forgiven, but who has been affected by what you did? And what are we going to do? And he would say, well, Mom, I really hurt Mom. Yeah, okay. What are we going to do? And he would get to give the answer. I want to go talk to her, Dad. I want to have the same talk with... Let's do that. What else? Well, there's a tree. It's down. Right, you're going to need to go to that house and you're going to need to do something about that, huh? I guess so. Who else? The people whose house I was at that night. Who else? You, Dad. I need to make amends to you. I hurt you. And I violated your trust. All this takes incredible time, and it's messy, and it involves driving places, and it's expensive because you have to go to restaurants they want to go to. And then, so what consequences should there be, son? And then he gets to map it out because he is safe and he knows he is loved and he knows he has not lost any ground and he knows that there's a different response to telling on himself than for being caught. And so he starts to say, well, I think maybe this should happen. And maybe I should not go on weekends with Bobby Gillespie. Yeah, let's do that. And then maybe the last thing I would say is, may we keep doing this? Now, I haven't given you any response of his. I don't know how he's going to respond to me. Yeah, this could go really south. But I want you to know the first scene, that was verse 5. It was a MO that bears fruit for death. It will kill my son. It will entrap him into a historic generational shame, and he will live out of that, and he'll learn to hide better from me. But the second one, no matter how clumsy it is, no matter how long it takes, no matter how silly it seems for me to have to be earning the trust when he violated the trust, the second one with the Spirit now ruling over the flesh, it will inevitably always bear fruit for God. So let's go to the table. Listen. Listen to this verse that is right in the middle of this whole process. Therefore, my brethren, verse 4 in chapter 7, you also were made to die to the law through the actual physical death of Christ. The love and sacrificial body of the living God coming to earth named Jesus, who died to take away the law's power to harm you and your children and your family and your friends, so that you might be joined to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, in order that we would get to bear generational breaking, beautiful fruit for God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that when I was at my lowest point and I failed myself and others and I was in my ugliest place, you said, let's get in the car. And you waited me out and you loved me and you protected me against the consequences of what I had done. And you gave me a new name. And you didn't incite shame in me. But you taught me a love that I had never known before. Oh, God. Oh, God. Would you let me now trust you that this life is in me? And go out and offer the same to others, and they are all around me. I know that I will stumble back in again to the response of the law, but it doesn't faze you, because the Spirit's stronger than the flesh and the law. Thank you, Jesus. I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.